Ezra is after 2 Chronicles, if that helps. Chapter 10. Did you get some notes? You need notes? You got any extra, Brother Allen? Extra notes? Didn't print enough. I printed 20. Okay. All right, Ezra chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God." Look at that. I wonder, when is the last time some of us did that? Do you have any trouble in your life? Have you prayed like that? Do you have any problems in your life? Well, have you done what Ezra did? It says, "There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, 'We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord.'" Well, this is a strange passage in Ezra chapter 10, and it only happened once in the history of the world. It was only called for once in the history of the world, where God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they had committed a great trespass, and they had to deal with it in a very, very dramatic way. And because of this one passage in the Bible, some people have taken unjustified and improper liberties with regard to marriage and the covenant of marriage and the sanctity of marriage. So we're going to take some lessons together to go over and to review the material regarding marriage as God views it, so that when we read a chapter like Ezra chapter 10, we can read it as Christians and not as Old Testament Jews coming back from Babylon, because none of us are Old Testament Hebrews coming back from Babylon. We profess to be, or we should be, or we hope that one day soon you will be a Christian. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to run some verses in the Bible this afternoon. And if it all goes well, and if I don't offend too many people, we'll continue this theme for a couple more Fridays, when I get back from San Diego, of course. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, well, Lord, we do want to know what you say about marriage. We do want to know how you established it and the way it's supposed to be. Help us, Lord, to receive it, to believe it, to live according to the structure that you have for marriage, and not according to what the world defines it as. So help us, Lord, to love your word, to abide by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now let's go to, that's just a starting point, a jumping off point there. Let's go now to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm. And also, you might want to prepare 1 John chapter 1, Psalm 119, 1 John chapter 1. All right, now, and before you check out on me this afternoon, because you say, "Well, I'm not married and I'm not going to be married," and so forth. Well, this is not just about marriage, okay? And you'll see it if you'll just stay with us, but it's all the Word of God. It's all good. All right? You know, if you take a look at our nations today, you can't help but notice that they're in a real big mess. And it has nothing to do with politics. Politics, they're a result. Has nothing to do with the schools or the criminal justice system. That's a result. It has to do with our almost universal atheism. And I'm talking about people who profess to be Christians, profess to know God. Most of them are atheists. Atheist, no God. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They believe there's a God out there somewhere on the other side of the universe, but they don't believe that he's in their heart. They don't believe he's involved in their life. And so the Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This is what we believe as a church. Though everybody in our church might not believe this, this is what we believe as a church. Every one of God's words is true and has been true, as it says here, from the beginning. Okay? From the beginning, the word of God is true. Okay? Now, 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. 1 John 1, 1. Very familiar verse. I hope it is. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word, notice the capital W speaks of Christ. That word is Christ. The word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Okay, we also believe that Jesus Christ is God and has been from the beginning. We believe that. And everybody that attends our church may not believe that, but I'm saying as a church, we believe that from the beginning, Jesus Christ has been God. So, from the beginning, the word of God is true. From the beginning, Jesus Christ is God. Those things, they're pretty important, aren't they? Amen. All right, Mark chapter 10. Just laying some groundwork here. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 6. Mark 10, 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now I'm going to say this, and as a church, we believe this. Amen. Though everybody who attends our church may not believe it. To reject what the Bible says about marriage is as significant as rejecting the deity of Christ or the truth of the Word of God. From the beginning, the Word of God is true. From the beginning, Jesus Christ is God. From the beginning, God made them male and female and joined a man to a woman for life. When a society begins to disregard what God said about the proper relationship between a man and a woman, it will follow suit that society will reject what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and eventually what the Bible says about everything else. And we have the marriage, fornication, adultery, premarital sex problems that we have in our cultures today because our culture has rejected the word of God and rejected the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. If the Bible says If let's put it this way, if the Bible is not true, people are going to say, well, who says I can't then? Right? If the Bible's not true, who says I have to? Right? Well, you know, Jesus said, okay, Jesus said, so what? If he's not God, who is he to tell you what to do? Okay? So when you live in a society where adultery is acceptable, where fornication is acceptable, where premarital and extramarital physical relationships are acceptable, you live in a society that has rejected Jesus Christ and rejected the Word of God. And those are the results of a wrong attitude toward the Bible and toward God. Now, we've got a lot more scripture to read, and we've got a lot more to say to help you in your particular what about me situation. But see, that's what we're talking about, though. You know, well, the Bible says, well, what about me? Well, Jesus said, but my situation, see? And the modern idea that you are more important than God and the Bible is why we're in the mess that we're in. Nobody is more important than Jesus Christ. And nobody's situation gets them an exemption from the Word of God. We're supposed to be bringing ourselves in line with the Bible, not bringing the Bible in line with ourselves. We're supposed to be bringing ourselves into conformity with Jesus Christ, not trying to conform Jesus Christ to our image. So that's what the scripture says. All right, now hang on to Mark chapter 10. We're not done here yet, but come to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Mark 10 and Matthew 19. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and by the way, this is Jesus. He's answering the Pharisees, and they're trying to get an argument started here. 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning? See, if you believe in evolution, you deny God. If you believe in evolution, you deny God's definition of men, women, and marriage. So, evolution, which made you an animal and not someone made by God, also made you a fornicator or an adulterer, or someone who would just hop in the bed with anybody that appealed to you or anybody that you appealed to, because, hey, there's no God anyway. Huh? Listen, you cannot disrobe without first dismissing God. If you have dismissed God entirely from your life, that's going to make it a lot easier for you to consistently disrobe. And that's our culture today. If you enjoy watching movies with adultery and fornication, you have rejected God. If you enjoy reading books full of adultery and fornication, you have rejected God. If you enjoy friends who fornicate and commit adultery, you have rejected God. It's that simple. It's that simple. And I know nobody wants to say this anymore, but it must be said. Your society is not, it's not immoral, it's actually amoral. It has rejected God. And there we are. All right, Matthew 19:4 again. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He didn't make them one gender. He didn't make transgender or no gender. He made male and he made female. Blue blanket, pink blanket. Army men, Barbie dolls. Okay. Anyway, that's from the start, okay? Matthew 19, verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So here's what Jesus said. The only reason that you've got broken up homes is that somebody's heart is hard against God. And for all the finger pointing and all the he did, she did, they said, my friend said it was okay, 90% of my Facebook friends approve of what I'm doing. God said, this was never my intention from the beginning when I made you. Okay, so there's a way God wants things, and then there's a way modern society wants things. And modern society wants things their way with God's blessing. And that's never going to happen. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 5. With the Matthew and Mark places, you already have. Matthew, Mark, Ephesians 5. We're just establishing from the Bible what God says about marriage. Not what five speakers on a TV show have to say about it. Not what Oprah has to say about it. Not what the pastor at that liberal church says about it, but what God says about it. Well, Brother Bob, I've got a lot of friends, and we've all got a lot of friends who've done some wrong things. I don't have a single friend who hadn't done something wrong. I've done a couple of things wrong myself. When you start changing the Word of God because you did something wrong and you don't want to feel bad about it, you're rejecting God. I mean, it's got to be said that plainly. That is a rejection of God to say, I'm so special that the Bible doesn't count for me. All right. Matthew 19, Mark 10, Ephesians 5. Here we go. Matthew 19, 5. This is God who said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's it. Marriage is more important than parentage. Marriage is more important than lineage. Marriage is more important than where you started. It's where you're supposed to finish. See? My mom said, she's out now. Well, my dad said, he's out now. And it's the job. God said it's the job of the man to cleave to his wife. Hang on to her. That's what he said. All right, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now look, here's the key. The key words are not the man leaving father and mother. The key words are not cleaving to the wife. The key words are not to, and they twain shall be one flesh. You see that? Verse 7. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? Now that is not the key. Those things, they're important. But the key phrase here is for this cause. For this cause. Look at verse 6. That's where you're going to find the cause. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause. Okay. The reason you cleave to your spouse is because if you don't, you're rejecting God. See, the cause is not that marriage is so important. The cause is that God is so important. The cause is not that your relationship is so important. The cause is that God is so important. And if you can reject God in something so major, well, you'll reject him in everything else. Our society, when they rejected what God said about marriage, they have come to reject what he said about everything else. And so the Lord said, for this cause, because I ordered it to be this way, you have to do it this way, because if you don't, I'm out. And if God's out, you're on your own. And if you're on your own, you're in trouble. You're in for a world of hurt. All right, now Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You see how gracious the Lord is, ladies? He didn't even ask you to love him. and I tell you how God, I mean, he said he wouldn't tempt you above that you are able, right? So he doesn't tell you, you must love your husband. Just reverence him. Reverence him. Husbands, love your wives. Now here's why it's so important, and he puts it right here in the passage. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives. Here's why. When I stand up here and I tell you how God is our Father, and you can trust God to provide for you like a father does, and you can trust God to always be there for you like a father is, Do you realize I'm talking to people, or I may be talking to people, the majority of whom have no concept whatsoever of a father that you can actually trust, who will always be there providing for you? You can't teach people about God because their fathers didn't honor what God said about marriage. They didn't know their dad. Their dad was never around. Their dad was a cheater. Their dad was a deadbeat. Their dad was an adulterer. And so I'm trying to get them to trust a father, and the last person in the world that they want to trust is somebody like their dad. So you see why this is so important? I stand before you and I say, look, just as Jesus Christ loves the church, it's like a husband with a wife. He'll always be there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll provide everything for you. And I'm talking to a bunch of people whose husbands ran out on them. I'm talking to a bunch of people who the man that they trusted their life to wasn't faithful. How can I teach you about Christ when what the Bible says about Christ, you don't have the example that you need to fall into his arms with confidence? See where we are as a society? There was a school teacher, she said this, she says, I have 27 second graders. These kids are 7 years old. She said, I have 27 second graders. Not one of them lives with both biological parents. How do I tell those kids about a bridegroom who will always be there and a father who will always be there when our society is in the shape that it's in? And I'm not casting blame. I'm examining situations here. I'm telling you, God said this thing goes all the way back to the beginning. And the order of the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the home, has to be what I say it is, or you can't get to me, God says. You can't know me. It's a great hindrance. And that's where we are in our culture and in our society. All right, look at Hebrews 13 and 1 Corinthians 6. Hebrews 13 and 1 Corinthians 6. Now I know this afternoon I'm speaking to a lot of people who maybe you grew up in a broken home, or you've survived a broken home as an adult. And listen, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, not at all. I'm not trying to bring up any feelings that are going to cause you any discomfort whatsoever. But the fact that preachers don't want to talk about anything that causes people discomfort is why people are having so much discomfort. We can't compound the error because somebody has made the error. All right, Hebrews 13, are you ready? You can't get this in public school. You might not even get this in a Christian school. Oh, thank you, brother. You noticed. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. Well, that means there is no other relationship that's honorable. Living together is not honorable. Shacking up is not honorable. A weekend together is not honorable. A night together is not honorable. The back seat of a car, not honorable. Marriage is honorable in all, to the exclusion of every other type of hookup. Okay? Dogs hook up. Dogs, they meet in the park and they make puppies. Cats, they meet in the alley and they make kitties. People aren't supposed to do that. Oh, you come here often? You know, like a dog sniffing around a bar like a German Shepherd or a Dachshund, you know. It's wrong. It's just wrong. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. You got that? It is defiling to you to be in a bed with someone that you're not married to. It is defiling to you. It's defiling to that person. It's defiling to your society. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let's go back to what we said earlier. When a person says, I can get in this bed and not be judged by God, it proves my initial point. You must reject God. You must reject the word of God to be a fornicator or an adulterer. You have to say, God's word is not going to apply to me. God is going to give me special favor because I want to disrobe with this stranger. All right, now if you've messed up in the past, you can't go back, but you're going forward. Okay? You can't undo, but you don't have to redo. Okay? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And that that doesn't change, by the way, when it happens to your kid or your grandkid. You know, I don't know about those verses. Well, you did know about those verses 4 years ago. You believed them when your child was five. They're still true now. You see what has happened? An entire society shifted when it came into their home. An entire society rejected the Bible to keep from rejecting a son or a daughter or a niece or a nephew. And before long, your church and your society is full of people who think God is a liar while singing praise to Him. That's where we are. And people will complain when somebody gets up and starts talking like I'm talking right now. Oh, I can't believe it. Well, believe it. Believe it, because it's true. It's Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Think about this. Why would anybody repent if everybody they know excuses their behavior? Before long, nobody's repenting because the only person who's wrong is that preacher who keeps saying that the Bible is right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay? So this is why premarital sexual relations are such a serious sin. That is not what God made your body for. Okay? And for you to use your body in a way that violates what God made your body for is a rejection of God. I would have to say, God, go away. I'm going to do something here that you can't be a part of. Right? And so you got an entire society that has said repeatedly, God, go away. And before long, he's gone. Okay? And I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just trying to tell you the Bible is more serious about this than church people are. The Bible's more serious about this than most preachers are. It's a serious thing because it's not a fling, it's not an affair, it's not a one-night stand, it's a rejection of God. And we've got to present it that way. Now, here's the other problem we have, and I can say this because I'm old now. No objections? Okay. I gave you time. And I'm not saying God did it wrong, but it's just you need Jesus so much, and you need the Bible so much because the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, decisions, most of them will have to be made when you're really not capable of making them. I mean, you've got to choose who you're going to spend your life with when all you really want to do is go to bed. That's dangerous. That's really dangerous. You've got to choose what you're going to do for a career when you don't even have a clue how much money it's going to cost to live. That's dangerous. You're deciding on a career, deciding on a spouse at a time in your life when you're just really just completely selfish. You're not capable of having a marriage, much less a good marriage. That's tough. Now, how is that? How is that going to work if you started out by rejecting God and rejecting the Scriptures? You're sunk. You don't have a chance. You're just absolutely doomed. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've got it all figured out. You know, you don't. You don't have anything figured out. If you're going to start this thing out without God, you're going to start this thing out contrary to God. If you're going to try to build this thing without going according to the Word of God, that's trouble. Man, marriage, it's hard. It's hard enough going by the Bible. But by going, you want to do it going by you? Against the Bible? You're going to have a hard life, hard marriage. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got one more step down, and then we're going to climb out. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's suppose for a minute that you got a friend. You got a relative who decided to reject God and reject the Bible. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to stand by the Word of God. Really? Well, yeah, I'm going to stand with the Scriptures. Okay, let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, I don't know what that means. Okay, verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. End of the verse. With such an one, know not to eat. Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, birthday party, it's out. Verse 13. But them that are without, okay, they're not saved, they're not Christians, they're unsaved people, them that are without, God judgeth. Okay? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Okay? You see how tense it gets? See how tight we get? Things like this, verses like this. Nobody wants to be mean to a fornicator, so they'll be mean to God instead. You know? Nobody wants to be unkind to a fornicator, so they'll be unkind to God. Do you see what you're being asked to do? You're being asked as a society to reject God to accommodate animal behavior. And almost universally, our society, including its churches, has rejected God to accommodate animal behavior. That's where we are. If one woman, one young woman in a church commits adultery, and the pastor does what he's supposed to do, and he says, that's out, you're out, that's unacceptable, we can't have that. Four families will leave because that preacher, he was so mean to that little girl who was just, she was just in love. Dogs don't fall in love. They fall in bed. It's not love. God is love. When you call adultery love, you've rejected God. When you call fornication love, you've rejected God. The Bible says God is love. Oh, you're so mean. You're so hateful. No. No, don't call me hateful. I'll do, you know it. I will do everything I can to help you. You'll be the one walking away from me. And God, he'll do everything he can to help you. But you'll walk away from God. So don't look at it that way. Don't call me hateful. God's not hateful. God loves you. He loves you. Now here's why we have to get this. Because I have to, you have to, we have to make godly decisions before marriage and in marriage. We got to make godly decisions because without God, we're sunk. When mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and uncles and aunts and church members, when they set the Bible aside to help somebody feel good about falling into sin and rejecting God, man, we're sunk. Who's going to help you out if they jump in with you? Okay? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. None of what I said should sound out of the ordinary. We've just gone that far. That's just how far society has gone. You say, well, I wouldn't have lunch with a fornicator. Really? Would you sit down for a meal and watch fornicators on a movie show or a TV show? Some people, they never leave the house, but they dine with fornicators every night. Look, when the people you love to hear sing and love to watch act in a movie, when you're in love with fornicators, what is that going to do to your attitude towards God and fornication? It's going to water it down. It's going to water it down. If all your school teachers are adulterers and fornicators, what are they going to teach you? I can take a longer vacation next year if you want. Maybe you're not so happy I came back. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, so now we're talking about the marriage. We led to the marriage, now we're talking about marriage. You know what God is not? You know what he's not? He is not selfish. He is absolutely not selfish. He entered into a relationship with you entirely for your benefit, knowing that he was going to get nothing out of it in return. And if you have trouble with, and everybody does from time to time, if you have trouble, I'll tell you why you have trouble. Because you got in it for you. And you're not getting out of it what you thought you were going to get out of it. Well, guess what, pal? You started wrong and you're going to finish wrong until you repent of that ungodly attitude. Because it's not for you. It's not. It can't be. It's got to be for the other person or God's not in it. Come on. From the beginning, Jesus Christ did what? He left heaven for you. Okay? Who benefited there? Okay? He went to the cross for you. Who benefited there? He saved you by his own blood. Who benefited there? He keeps you. He provides for you by his grace. Who benefits there? There's no benefit to God whatsoever for saving your soul and keeping you. It's all for you. Okay, so when you throw your little temper tantrum around the house because you're not getting your way, it's only going to get worse. Because as long as it's for you, well, it's a disaster. You're going to keep leaving churches because they're not meeting your needs. Well, hello, we're looking for a church that's got everything we want. Well, keep looking. It's not us. If your first desire is you, when you're looking for a church, you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it. And you're not going to like any of them. Look, if you find the one church that has the water slides and the free tacos, they're not going to have the right toppings on the tacos. Okay? It's never going to be enough for you. Okay? All right, Ephesians 5. You ready? Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, sir, if that is your favorite verse in the passage, you are the problem. Well, my wife just won't submit to me. And you thought she would? Who did you ever talk to that led you to believe that she would do that? I mean, show me the man that told you. Yeah, that's going to work. See, when you read that verse, you say, yeah, preach that. Yeah, show her that. Why don't you just put a sign on your chest that says, I'm selfish? Because it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How could she possibly feel that submitting to you was as if unto the Lord? What is it about you that even remotely resembles the Lord? Well, no. What that means, no, I know what you want it to mean. You want it to mean because he's the Lord and you have to submit to him, that you're the husband and she has to submit to you. But you're just reading it that way because you love yourself. You're supposed to live your life in such a way that submitting to you is no different than submitting to God. But all you want is the submit part. You don't want the as unto the Lord part. You see where we are? It's not just the before marriage part. It's the after marriage part where we really do a lot of rejecting the Bible. We do a lot of rejecting of God. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Well, how about that? Quote that to your wife. See how much that helps. Get a little wall plaque. Put that up where she puts her makeup on every day. Tell yourself, well, as soon as she reads that, she'll get with the program. Okay. Church, are you saved?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, all right, you're saved. You say you're saved this afternoon. Anybody here saved? Let me see. All right. Got some saved people here. That makes you part of the church, right? All right. Are you part of the church? All right. Are you in submission to Christ? No hands? I didn't think I'd get any hands there. All right. I mean, are you in submission to Christ like he wants you to be in submission? Are you obedient to Christ? I mean, like he wants you to be. No hands. How does he treat you? Even though you have to admit you're not obedient to him, yet, how does he treat you? He still treats you good, even though you're not obedient, doesn't he? Okay? Well, you know, my wife, she didn't submit, so I... Yeah, because you rejected God. Now, the wife is to submit to her husband as the church is subject to Christ, but the thing is, the church isn't subject to Christ. And he treats the church wonderfully. He does everything he can for his church, despite how his church treats him. You see? Well, I'm gonna wait, and if I can't wait, I'm gonna fornicate. Okay, that's your before marriage. And you know, God, he's just going to have to understand. No, he's going to judge it. And then, well, you know, I'm just going to treat my wife good, and the first time she doesn't treat me right, that's it, I'm done. Then God is going to judge you. Because you are not being like Christ. Men think they're unhappy because of their wife. Well, you were unhappy looking for a wife. You thought she was going to solve your problems. Christ is going to solve your problems, or they're not going to be solved. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. How many of you believe in eternal security? Amen. Yeah, but what if you sin? Do you still believe in eternal security? Amen. All right. But what if you don't do everything you're supposed to do? Do you still believe in eternal security? Amen. All right. Well, sir, how can you raise your hand and say, I can do whatever I want to God and he's still going to be good to me because, well, he promised. And then say, I'm going to be good to my wife as long as she does everything she said she would do. No, you promised. You promised to treat her like Christ treats the church. Now look at this. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, don't you think that the church should be subject to Christ in everything? Do you know why? Because you can trust him. I can stand before you this afternoon and confidently say, you can trust Jesus Christ to consistently, every day, be everything he promised you that he would be. And so I can urge you to trust him because, well, he's just so holy. He's so loving. He's so pure. He's so just. He's so righteous. Now, sir, I want to tell your wife that about you. I want to. Well, you say, well, yeah, because the Bible says it. But it's harder because she can't trust you like she can trust Christ. See where we are? See, I want my wife to obey these verses, but I don't want to make it easy for her to obey them because I'm not like Christ. Right? Don't you think if I could be as much like Christ as I could possibly be, that she'd have a better chance of submitting and obeying and trusting if I could be trusted? This is the Bible, right? Are we okay with that? All right. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. For you, his life was over. That's what it says. Well, you know, before I got married, I used to have fun. Yeah, I know. But you just couldn't live without her. Oh, I'll give up everything for you, honey. And you'll spend the rest of your life griping about all that you had to give up for her. That's not what the Lord does. For our sakes, he was rich and he became poor. Well, my wife, she cost me all this money. Jesus doesn't complain about what you cost him because he loves you. Man, she practically spent everything I got. Well, yeah, you used to plan on spending everything you had. You said, hey, do you want to go out this Friday? Yeah, where do you want to go? Don't you worry about it. I get paid on Friday. I'll spend it all on you. Now you get paid on Friday and here you are, you're guarding your money, and you're saying, don't touch it. I got it. I got it now. Submit. The Lord, what have you cost him? What has it cost him to purchase and keep us? How many times have you taken him out? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So guess what? His church has spots. Do you know what he does? He works as a spot remover. His church has blemishes. You know what he does? He works as a blemish cleanser. His church has wrinkles. You know what he does? He works to iron them out. His church has any such thing. You say, well, you know, before I married my wife, I didn't know she had spots and blemishes. Yeah, I know. They got all these products to cover up all that stuff, though. Yeah, a little here, a little there. Spots, blemishes, and guess what? Stick with her. There'll be some wrinkles there. We're not even going to talk about the any such thing. You know what? If that man is like Christ, he will love her at 20. He'll love her at 30. He'll love her at 40. He'll love her at 50. He'll love her at 60. You know, there was one woman, she got a little nervous one day. She said, honey, will you still love me when my hair is gray? Her husband said, well, I loved you through five colors already. I guess I can love you through one more. You know why you're so secure in Jesus? Because you can't change him. You want to be secure in your marriage? Just be so like Christ that what the other person does can't change you. Just do right. Not in return, but because it's right. Here we go, verse number 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You say, well, I don't know anything about that. Yes, you do. You love you. Just give her what you want. That's what it says, right? Love their wives as their own bodies. Do you want your body hit? Don't hit her. Do you want your body to do without? You know you don't. Just look down. You don't do without. Don't make her do without. The proof fits right there. Okay? If you want something, give her what you want. You never say to you, hey, mister, we can't afford that. Yes. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Sister, are you married? Treat him the way you want to be treated. Sir, are you married? Treat her the way you want to be treated. He said, well, yeah, but she didn't. Yeah, you didn't. See, here's how God is. Here's a farmer. This farmer goes to church every Sunday. He tithes. Oh, he loves the Lord. He gives out gospel tracts. He witnesses. And right next door to him is a farmer, and this farmer is an atheist. And he's living with a woman that he's not married to. And you know what? When that sun comes up in the morning, it doesn't dodge the field of the atheist. It shines on both fields. And when the rain comes through, it doesn't rain until it hits the property line and then stops. It rains on both fields. Do you know why? Because that atheist doesn't change God. Because that sinner doesn't cause God to act any differently. God sends sunshine because he's God. God sends rain because he's God. And see, in our lives, we love them that love us. Right? And we do good to them that do good to us. And that's as far as we go because we're in the flesh. But if we would get in the Spirit, if we would try to be like the Lord, we wouldn't treat people in return. We would treat people right by ministering the grace of God to them. And that's the only way friendships work. And that's the only way church relationships work. That's the only way anything works, is denying yourself and putting the other person first. It's the only way it's going to work. Says in verse number 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I don't want to get real personal here, but guys, if you would have done the stuff in the car on a date that you do in the house now that you're married, you wouldn't be married, right? A marriage license is not a license to be gross and disgusting, right? It's not a license to be a brawler. You know, oftentimes we act far more reverent in a restaurant than we do in our own living room before our families, because we don't want those strangers to disrespect us. And then we act so disrespectful in our own homes and wonder why we're not respected. Maybe if a man could be the same kind of gentleman that he was when he was trying to get a wife, after he gets one. Maybe if a woman could be as ladylike and as gracious after she's married as she was trying to get married, things might go a little bit better in that marriage. Oh yeah, I'll pick you up at 4 o'clock and we'll go out. You drive up with a bag of chips in your hand and a pair of dirty underwear on. You ready to go out? No, I just thought you'd want to see what you're going to get into here. This is 7:30 every night, babe. I'm not seeing the call for reverence there. You know, people, they make fun of those old TV shows. But they really did come to dinner with their work clothes on. And their work clothes were nice clothes. Here we are, you see people, pass the potato chips. Well, get your gut off the table and I will. See, there's just a level of reverence that's gone. Just a level of decency that's gone. And why should everybody else get it and your family not get it? Why do you treat your family worse than you do total strangers? Sister, why do you want to look your best for everybody else, and you look like you just escaped the great tribulation when your husband comes home? Look, when you put on nice clothes and you fix your face and your hair, the first thing your husband says should not be, "Where are you going?" Right? He knows that can't be. You can't be doing that for him. Okay. Come on. Try just as hard after you get the ring as you did to get it. That's all that's being asked of you. You know what the Lord did? He didn't save you and then walk off. He didn't save you and then reduce the level of blessing. He's just as good to you now as he was before you trusted him. Even better. And I don't know if we're any better knowing him than we were. It's not reward. It's not recompense. It's just grace. It's just blessing. Amen? All right, so we got a few more things to say about this, but where we started there in Ezra chapter 10, you need to understand that chapter is the exception in the Word of God. It's not the norm. The Israelites covenanting to put away their strange wives cannot be used as proof, a proof text, for you to put away your wife. Okay? From the beginning, the Word of God is true. Okay? We're set on that. We're firm on that. From the beginning, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. And we're set on that. From the beginning, marriage, honorable in all, and we ought to be as set on that as we are in those other two. And the Lord will help us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, please help us to have strong marriages. Help us to trust what you say in your word. Help us to remember and to believe how important it is for us to try to be like Christ, that we might set an example, that our marriages might be an example to the world of the way things should be, the way things were designed by you, Lord, from the beginning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother?